So Lord, thank you for tonight, and thank you for the beautiful weather, the sunshine, and the birds, and the blooming of spring, Lord, and just new life, Lord. So just thank you, and we glorify you. Thank you for the study this morning and what you're doing, and the study tonight, Lord, as we kind of marry the two together and kind of see what you have for your church. And so I just pray that your spirit would take over, Lord, that you would give gifts of teaching, that you would do a work in our hearts as we look at you, as we would consider all the things you would do, as we have before us in our hands, all that you would do, and Lord, so we just glorify you and love you and have your way tonight with our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark 1 last week, as we go into Mark 2, obviously there was no chapters, verses, chapter breaks. Before that was all put together. And so we go right into chapter 2 from chapter 1, and it says, we'll back up a little bit in chapter 1, verse 44. We'll look at what we went through last week. We talked about the gospel, narrowing it down to its simplicity of the gospel, the euangelion, the good news, the good message of Jesus, that Jesus is the gospel. And what he did on the cross, the simplicity that he was crucified, he was buried, and he was risen from the dead, demonstrating his power, that he is God, as we talked about last week, making it clear just from what John the Baptist, quoting of the Old Testament, Malachi and Isaiah, that make way for Yahweh Elohim, that this God that's coming, and Jesus coming and fulfilling that and being baptized in the Jordan. We looked through all that, and then we jumped in and considered the Romans, as Mark is writing to the, he's writing from Rome, as we learned that, and that Mark has his audience in consideration of the Roman Empire, and we talked a little bit about the Caesars, how the Caesars claimed to be sons of gods, and how they would have those gospel proclamations every time they were born, every year they had a birthday, they'd have these gospel proclamations of the good news of the Caesar Augustus, as he started out that reign. And then as we looked through and from Jesus's dying and rising again, and how there was about four Caesars that were instituted through that time of Mark getting to Rome, and so they're very familiar with the gospel and hearing these gospel proclamations. And Mark comes in right off the bat, as we looked at verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So right off the bat, he jumps to who this Jesus is. All about action, the gospel of Mark, as we look at the popular phrase or word, as he constantly references immediately, straightway, that he did all these things. And Mark just gives the boom, boom, and this gospel of action and all the things that Jesus did, more so than his words that he was given. We have a lot of what he said, but we look at more of what all the things he's done. And so as we enter into chapter 2, verse 44 in chapter 1, it says, "And it saith unto him, See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself," as we looked at the leper and him healing the leper, cleansing him, and how we looked at how when we come in contact with Jesus, he changes us. The gospel should change us, the good news, and that he's interested in your life and changing you from the old man into the new man, as we'll look at today. I actually have a title for tonight, simply Out with the Old and In with the New. And so let's enter right in. Mark chapter 1 and through 2, and again, and we will see this word. It has been counted through the Gospel of Mark that "and" is used 1,331 times. And how that connective word "and" occurs more than any word in the Gospel. It occurs, like I said, 1,331 times. There's no word that conveys action as does the word "and." Mark was written by a busy man for busy people about a busy person, Jesus. And here we have Jesus entering back into Capernaum. Well, let me read that again first. "So, and again, he entered into Capernaum, Jesus, after some days, after the cleansing of the leper, as we see Jesus telling the leper not to tell anybody, because Jesus' ministry wasn't just to come and heal and have these healing events. Those healings were to demonstrate his power, that he was God. And so he charges the man not to tell anybody because he wants to preach the good news through Capernaum, as we look at Capernaum as his base of operation, so to speak, from where he was from. He comes to Capernaum, and this is where a lot of the ministry, the Galilean ministry, occurs. And so through Capernaum, as it was noised, it was noised that he was in the house. So word is getting out that Jesus is back in town. He's at the house. As we look at the house, it is believed that the in the grammar is more of an adjective to point to a particular house, not just any house. And in chapter 1, we saw that he entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, where they healed Simon's mother-in-law. And so commentaries believe that this could have been Simon's house that they are referring to here. And so Jesus is in the house. Word is out. It is noised. People are hearing. Jesus is around. This man that's healing people from leprosy. And there he is. And he's preaching the word unto them, as it says at the end of verse 2. Jesus is there in the house preaching the word unto them. And so let's paint a picture of what's going on here. If you can imagine Capernaum, if you have all these people, you know, the noise, right? Imagine the whisperings, all the different sorts of people we have. We know that we have the scribes here coming in, and he's hearing the changes in people, and they, you know, want to investigate what's going on with this Jesus, and what, you know, how is he doing all this? He's healing people and claiming to be God, right? And so, and that. For the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the big no-no, right? That's why he was crucified on the cross, because he claimed to be God. That was the one charge against him. And for us, like we talked about last week, that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God. That's the basis of our faith, that Jesus is God. So, so he's there. What sort of magic tricks is this guy doing, right? Along comes four guys, okay, coming up to the house. They can't get in. The windows are blocked. The entrance is blocked. It's full of people. And these four guys, four friends, and they're carrying a man on a mat or a pallet, it says, with this man has the palsy. And you know, they're thinking, brother, this is your only chance to be healed. We got to get you to Jesus, right? The four friends, the stretcher bearers that are concerned for their friend, his condition, and they're hearing word that this is our only chance to get this man healed, their friend. And so, ever been to a place? You know, So as you consider, you have this Jesus, you have him there, and have you ever been to a concert? You know, or any place where there's a speaker, or there's somebody that you're giving attention to. I remember, you know, 2018 going to a Trump rally, and I remember just thinking everybody was pressed in. Everybody wanted to hear him. People trying to get up to the front, and it was like, no. I remember a couple guys, they're just glaring at each other, you know, and just making angry looks, and they're, you know, everybody's trying to get a little bit closer so they have a better spot to see. And this guy, right? So the same thing with Jesus. People are pressing in, and imagine, you know, just the scene of it all at the house, and the persistence of the friends. You know, you would come to a house like that, you can't get in. Oh, bummer. Let's go home. Not the friends. They were persistent. They they wanted to get him all the way to the front, and. Gather my thoughts here. And so verse 3 and 4, let's continue on, Mark chapter 2. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, right? And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, because everyone was pressed in, they couldn't get near him, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And they find a way, right? These friends, at all costs to get their buddy in front of Jesus. They knew if they would just get him in front of Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. Imagine Peter, if it was his house, as they are breaking up the top of the roof and uncovering it. He can't be happy. They're hearing this noise above them. Maybe stuff's falling from the ceiling, and all of a sudden here comes these four faces out of this hole, right? Peeking through, and drop out of nowhere, this person is dropped down right in front of Jesus. Boom, however that looked, right? And so you kind of get a picture of what's going on and just the noise of it all, right? And so I imagine Jesus looking up with a big beaming smile, just looking up at the faith of the four friends. The crowd is murmuring amongst themselves. Maybe they're yelling. Maybe they're like, what's going on? Get this guy out of here. Jesus giving this great teaching, preaching the word to them. And, Jesus smiles. You know, I imagine seeing the friends' faith and gets off the brass tacks right off the bat, right? And the man's lowered up in front of them, and Jesus says something interesting. He says, you know, he doesn't address the palsy. He doesn't address why they're there. Right off the bat, Jesus addresses for all of us, like he addressed for all of us as we came to the faith, that our sins would be forgiven, right? The spiritual matter that's important to address. So verses 5 through 7, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, when Jesus saw their faith, you imagine the faith of the friends, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins are be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And they're absolutely right. Consider this, it is blasphemy. And to have your sins forgiven, in the Old Testament, according to the law, they would have had to have purchased a lamb or a turtle dove. They'd have to go to the temple, to the priest, and sacrifice the animals for their sins to be atoned for, to be covered. And the constants of that, of needing to sacrifice for sins. And Jesus just says, son, thy sins are forgiven. And as we talked about last week, we enter into this with the knowledge that Jesus is God, as we talked. That's the gospel. And from here on out, this will be challenged by the religious elite. You know, throughout this whole, all the next chapters, we'll see the Pharisees, the challenge of Jesus doing all these things. And so we have this new covenant coming in, as they should know in Jeremiah 31. They would have knowledge of this new covenant coming in that they would be looking forward to. And so we need to take into consideration, I believe, we read this, it's all fine and cute. We have heard this 1,000 times, but have you ever considered and stopped and considered the words of this book? You know, you think of the Bible, right? If Jesus is all who he says he is, and if the word says it has all the answers, we need to settle in our hearts and minds the Bible either has all the answers or it has absolutely none of them. There's no middle ground with the Lord. It is true that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Is it true? Ask yourself, right? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? And all that don't believe will spend eternity in a conscious state of suffering for all of eternity. I ask myself this, do I believe this? Do we have the faith, like the four stretcher bearers, to actually believe and move into action and just to bring our friends, to bring our family members, to our co-workers, to hear the gospel message? And, the persistence, are we rude enough to people to tell them the good news, to tell them the truth, right? That what you're doing, the lifestyle you're living, unless you repent, Jesus can take care of all of that. He will change you. A pastor from Omaha was in Fargo during the conference, and he came up on that Sunday, and I believe it was him that was telling the story, but he was just giving testimony of what happened in back in the day, and how in the 70s and 80s, their friends and everybody was constantly, calling their friends every day, you got to get saved, and just the persistence, and there was a lot of salvation that came from that time. And but we don't look back. Jesus still works today. We have the Holy Spirit. So, we look at these first few verses in Mark chapter 2, and we, I'm convicted myself? You know, am I reaching out to people? Am I reaching out to my friends, unbelieving friends? One in particular that I know that, you know, that I love very much growing up, and, you know, just being reminded I need to be persistent to love him into to heaven, to get that gospel message to him, that the Holy Spirit through prayer would change his heart, and that he'd get saved. So, and I, you know, this causes me to think of one of my favorite stories. We're doing for CKC, we're doing the Gospel of Luke, and we're to pick a story for graduation, and the story our family's picking is Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And you know, some you save with fear, it says in Jude, and some with compassion, and but this story just is just ingrained in my head as I think of the reality of it, because it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in the midst of all of Jesus telling his parables in Luke and in this particular area of the Bible, Jesus segues into this story that it's not a parable. It's, he names this man by name, Lazarus. And so Jesus tells this story of this actual story that I believe the rich man is still there to this day in torment. And he tells the story. He tells this story that isn't a parable. He tells of the rich man who ate sumptuously, who was clothed in fine linen and purple. And there was a beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores, desiring to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And so it happens that they both die, and Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, it says in verse 23, he says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And the rich man begs Abraham." So the rich man knows who Abraham is, which I find interesting. "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool his tongue, for he is tormented in this flame." And later he says, "I have five brothers. Send Lazarus to testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Hear them." They have the word of God, right? All people everywhere, they all have the word of God. And they should hear them. And the rich man says, "No, but if one went unto them from the dead..." If someone by chance would be risen from the dead, right, they will repent. And Abraham says, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead." And, you know, think of that. You know, here we have the testimony of God's word, just like the rich man. And my plea, you know, for us, myself, we take this stuff serious, because those that don't believe, you know, this is the reality for them, whether they like it or not, whether they want to believe it or not. We have, I believe, this testimony of God's word. And so, you know, I think, and I think of the stretcher bearers, that we need more stretcher bearers, bringing people to hear the gospel message, to hear the good news, to know that by grace, by simply believing in the message of the gospel, we have eternal life, not by works, not by anything we have to do. And the rich man, you know, like I said earlier, the rich man knew who Abraham was. He knew the word of God. He knew he wasn't in torment looking up. He's like, who are those people, right? He had heard God's word, but he didn't heed it and didn't surrender his life to Jesus. And so, no common sense needed. Even children can be saved. You know, even the lame, even those with the palsy. And I consider, I'll just keep going. Does he still work today? Does he still work miracles? Does he still heal? Is the Holy Spirit still at work today? Are we going to listen to the churches all around that say the Holy Spirit only worked for a short period of time after in Acts through that period? I say that the greatest miracles that Jesus wants to perform is to work the miracle of salvation. He worked that miracle of salvation in me. And a lot of people that I know, he wants to do that through Grand Forks, Fargo, North Dakota, as we go out and establish churches this summer. I believe by faith that will happen. And maybe you might be considering yourself, maybe you don't know how to approach people, or you have reservations. I would offer to you the ministry of prayer, you know, that we can pray, you know, and the power of prayer to pray these people into heaven. And just an encouragement, an exhortation. In Fargo, we were all exhorted to have three people that we would pray for in the church, and then having that list of five that aren't saved that we'd be praying for regularly to receive salvation. Let's continue in verses 8 through 12. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that the scribes, as they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why do you guys reason of these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know, that you all may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into the house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, 'We have never saw it. We had never saw it on this fashion.'" So to put the icing on the cake and to demonstrate to all those gathered around them, witnessing this unfold, Jesus, by the power of his word, says, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And they were all amazed and glorified God. The man was forgiven and healed, and he didn't have to do any Old Testament works. He didn't have to go to the temple to sacrifice a turtle dove, right? Or a lamb, or whatever his class was. And he was saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It was the gift of God, that gift that he received. Ephesians 2, just like every one of us, we came to Jesus, and by grace we are saved, not by works of any law. You know, out with the old and in with the new. The old way of doing things. The new has arrived in Jesus. So in verses 13, well, and also you think of, you know, the man sick of the palsy, he didn't ask for forgiveness, right? And so I would, you know, thinking of things this week and considering about forgiveness, the need for forgiveness that may need to happen in a hard and thorny heart, that we don't have to wait for somebody to come and ask for forgiveness to us, that we can, by the power of the Spirit, forgive others, even though they haven't asked for it, you know. And so the importance that we would put those things to rest, as Jesus has forgiven us much and is loving us much, that we can love people in our lives that have maybe wronged us, that have sinned against us, and they may never come, you know, to ask for forgiveness, but we can put those things to rest and offer forgiveness to them. Move on to 13 through 17. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Matthew. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Tax collectors and sinners. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician. They that are whole have no need of a doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Psalm 1:1, you can put in your notes, as we kind of touched on last week about this passage here. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." In the same Proverbs 1:10 through 11, we consider the book of wisdom as we are to walk, right? 10 through 11 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause." And to continue on through that, 12 through 16, they say that those that are saying, "Come with us," they say, "Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, that let us all have one purse. My son, Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Growing up, I remember my mom would always say, as a kid, and it was, one rotten potato will spoil the whole bag of potatoes. You probably heard that, right? I heard it a lot, so careful who you hang around. And so it's just that one rotten one in the group will eventually spoil the rest of them. So it is wisdom for us to not walk in the way of the ungodly. It is wisdom for us to separate ourselves from those knowingly walking in sin, saying they are believers, but outright, you know, some of them could be believers and they're just walking outright in sin. And so we're to stand up and you know, we can take heed to God's word, because his word is for us that we would benefit. You know, that as you read through Deuteronomy, that he says all those things, all those commands are for our good. And so it's not because he wants us to not have fun. It's for our protection. And so Jesus, as the great physician, came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So every single man, woman, and child on earth is unrighteous. We're born sinners. God is not a respecter of persons, and he doesn't look on the outside as we do. And we all who have been saved recognize our own sin and need for a doctor. Now that we are saved, walk in wisdom. Don't use these passages to excuse yourself to say, oh, well, Jesus came to be with, and he was with sinners. He hung out with them. And so, well, Jesus did all that, and so we could use those little passages out of context and to excuse ourselves to live and be around people that would be not for our benefit. So Jesus doesn't accept. So if you read closely, Jesus doesn't accept or tolerate any sin whatsoever. So we need to understand Jesus came to save the sinner and to change them, to call them out of that lifestyle, to bring them the good news that he came to save them. So that word repentance, to repent in the Greek, is metanoia. Meta means to be changed. Noia is the mind. So to repent is to have a changed mind about these things. To agree with God of what is sin and to churn and do that 180. So, and yes, daily our nature, our old man that we carry with us as saved, born-again Christians, we have that warring of the old man with the new. We read through Romans 7 and then we get into 8, so that we would put off the old man and put on the new, out with the old and in with the new in our lives. So Ephesians 4:22-24, that we all, Paul's telling the Ephesian church, concerning the former conversation, the old man, the old manner of life, put it off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, which is done by the Holy Spirit, regeneration. And to remind that we would, through, as we study Mark, Philippians 1:27, I hope to bring that up a lot, that Philippians 1:27 says, did I put it in my notes? I want to turn there again, and Philippians 1:27, talking about our conversation, our way of life. That Philippians 1:27, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. As a way of a reminder for Mark, as we look at Jesus, and as we talked about last week, what would Jesus do? And as we consider how we should live our life, 1:27, Paul tells them that we would let our conversation, our manner of life, our conduct, how we live our life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so that our manner of life would reflect the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what he's done for us, and that we would have that changed life that people would see and say, there's something different. Why don't you hang out with this group? Why don't you go and do those sins that you used to do? Well, let me tell you, a great opportunity. Well, Jesus has changed my life, and he loves me, and he wants to use me as a witness in those cases. So you're thinking in your mind right now, as I have growing up, how do you do that? And you know, you may be thinking, I've been trying, I keep failing, and I keep falling into these old sins. And then I, you know, growing up in church, I had never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we hear that a lot from our pastor, Seth, that we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, that regenerating, continual work of the Spirit to transform us. That change we've been talking about, we need to learn Christ. As we spend time with Jesus, we would let Him do the work as we are rooted and grounded in Him, and that we would bear fruit, and that fruit isn't something we work at. An apple tree have to work at the growing the apples? The apples are just, they just come forth by being rooted in the ground, and they grow through the seed of the apples. And so it produces fruit for those around. Let Him do the work. The importance of fellowship too with other believers, absolutely important. That's where the discipleship comes in. We need to be discipled by brothers and sisters to come alongside each other to help us out through sin that might be deep in our hearts. I don't know if you guys listened to church this morning, 2 Corinthians 7, as we were all exhorted to, as we considered that chapter from Paul to the Corinthians through the corrections that he's had to bring, and how we are to that repentance, that change of life, that godly sorrow produces repentance in verse 10 of that. And so today there's a theme of repentance, the change of life, and good stuff. 18 through 22 of Mark chapter 2. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also has sewn a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles or wineskins, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And so you've heard that. You know, I've heard that growing up, and I never could grasp what that meant. And so here we have the bridegroom. Ask yourself, do you have Jesus with you? We do have Jesus with us. He dwells in us. He was taken away for 3 days, risen again, and He gave us His Holy Spirit. Are we miserable Christians? Are we lemon tasters like the Pharisees, always looking for faults as they enter into the scene? And right off the bat, they are looking for faults in Jesus. We have joy. That's why we read throughout the New Testament, we are exhorted to have that joy, joy, joy down in the depths of our heart. We're going to heaven when we die. So we have those promises that God's given us, that we have faith as we spend time in His Word, as we learn of Christ and grow, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Is there any better news than that? Yeah. Do you believe it? We should have that joy, that peace that passes all understanding, and we do. We have our bad days, but we can rest at night knowing that Jesus has us. He is working all things together for good as we speak in all of our circumstances. He is for us and not against us. He loves us. Now to a part that took me, like I said, a long time to understand was the wineskins. You ever read through and just make yourself think, you know what you're reading, and like, you know, yes, new wineskins, and I would read that, and you know, I just go on to the next thing. I never quite had a grasp of what it meant, or the old piece of cloth, sew it over a hole in my jeans. You know, I was like, well, it works, but you know, we have our bad days, but we can rest at night knowing that Jesus has us. He is working all things in us. I went back too far. So what Jesus is saying in the wineskins as they are used, the new wine put into new wineskin, and as the wine ferments, the skins expand, so they'd use the goat skins. So you'd have a new one, you'd put the wine in, they would ferment, the gases would expand it, and then they would stretch, and then if you had an old wineskin, it would be dry, and used up, and then you'd put new wine in them, and then it would ferment, and then they would break, they would burst. That's how that worked. And so Jesus comes, and to grasp this, and what he's teaching is, he is not here, he did not come to patch up the old system of the law. He fulfilled the system, so him coming fulfills the old, is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to patch an old garment. He came to give us a brand new garment. So under the law, your garment was the works that you had to do because the law required them. That's, you know, what they were instructed. So all the penalties for not breaking the law, they had to abide by the law. And so the Pharisees fast because they have to. That's required. They had, there's no heart in it. And so we would consider ourselves that when we do things, are we doing it because we have to do things? Is there a heart in it to get to a place where we can be like, I want to do these things because of what Jesus has done for us, the joy that we have to come and serve God. So when we do things now, that we are saved. So under the law, the garments are the works you have to do completely in full. That's an old garment or an old wineskin. The new garment is righteousness, freely given righteousness in Jesus Christ. You don't sew that unto an old system. The new garment is the robe of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Why do we obey? Because he has freely given us life, and we have surrendered our hearts to him. Reason why we hear legalism from people around us is because they don't want to give up the things they want to do. Don't you understand that serving God and doing for him is where the joy is? The Pharisees don't get it. They do all these things because they have to. Salvation through Jesus Christ is not mixed through the old law. You can't patch it to the old law and way of doing things, otherwise it will rip. The old way. Otherwise, your old wineskins will burst. So lighten up and let go. Out with the old, in with the new way of doing things, the freedom that we have in following the Lord. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And when we fall and stumble, as we do, we confess, he dusts us off, he lifts us back up and fills us back up with his Spirit. And so, encouragement, don't beat yourself up. Verses 23 through 28. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need, and was a hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with them. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So God is always concerned for the good of man's needs. As you look at this, the law is written after man sins and breaks his commands. As you consider the law, you know, as you consider that, when after man sinned, he put in the law and written after man sins and breaks his commands. Yet still he puts laws in place to protect his people. So as we consider all the laws, was to protect his people even after they sin. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We err when we look at the Old Testament God as a different God than one in the New Testament. He is absolutely no different. He never changes. He is a just God. And there is coming a time when all will be judged before him. I consider his long-suffering for me. Through my life, you might consider how long-suffering and patient he's been with you and his love for you. His long-suffering for me, his patience, how good and kind and loving he is despite my rebellion. At times in my life, we sing Maranatha. We want him to come quickly and take us out of here. All the while, he is thinking, Jesus, right? He's in heaven thinking, I want more people saved. You know, that we would be men and women after God's heart, that he would rather, you know, he's concerned for people, that we would be people that are concerned for people and their eternal salvation. And, you know, that's important. So, we want to get out of here. I want to get out of here and go and be with Jesus for eternity. But Jesus loves those people in my life, those friends that I'm thinking of right now. He loves them so much that he would delay, you know, his long suffering for them to the goodness of God that would lead us to repentance. Just so real. Yeah. All right. So as we continue on, we will be talking a lot about Pharisees over the next several weeks. And I would challenge you, as we would study Mark, that we would look at ourselves. And if you examine yourself, or maybe it's just me, you will find in yourself that we're a lot like the Pharisees. At least I will, God will point to me, or just like the Pharisee, always looking for faults in others. So ask the Lord, am I pharisaical about this or that? We get pretty mad at the Pharisees as we read this. It's like, how do they not see this, that Jesus is there? The ones that they should, that if anybody should know, it would be the Pharisees and those that handle God's word. But we miss it when we don't see that we are just like them sometimes. At least I can be that way. So they miss the heart of the law, and they are narrow-minded about it. The Sabbath was made for man, for the good of man. And we can find ourselves narrow-minded and making up rules in church and a lot of the churchianity that we do. We have our system of doing things, of how, the time frames and worship and you have new people coming in and newly saved Christians and they're babies in the faith. If you know anything about babies, they're messy. They need their diapers changed. They need to be burped. They need to be trained as they grow to do these things as we ought to. And we knew, like Jesus, we need to have long suffering and patience with those around us. That you think of church and all that we do, we think of the back home in Fargo at church, the church is to serve the people. We don't serve the building. And so we can look at the mess and all this and all the spills and stuff, but we, with a loving heart, can clean that up and not get mad at the kids or get mad at people for making messes, right? So all these things that Jesus has for us, that we would just consider our hearts as we treat other people as they come in. Maybe they'll walk in and they don't know how, you're not supposed to walk in as worship has started. I'll notice sometimes at church that, people will walk in and then, at times I've maybe glared at them, like, don't they know I'm trying to worship or whatever, And so we would, as people are discipled, they'll learn that. And it's so easy to find ourselves being pharisaical about some of these things. So as we consider, out with the old, in with the new, a perfect night to come to communion together. And I have a proverb to share too, as we, sometimes you're feeling down and you're down in the dumps and you want to be refreshed in the Lord. I would encourage you, because those days come, you'll be down in the dumps and I would encourage you to think of someone else other than yourself. And it's from a proverb. It's Proverbs 11:25, and it says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." So take some time to refresh others, to refresh someone else. Do something loving and randomly for a stranger or a neighbor. You could just make cookies and bring it to a neighbor. You might not even know them, and just great opportunity to serve somebody else. And as we so often find ourselves just thinking of ourselves and wondering why we're in the dumps or why we're thinking having a bad attitude, and just get up, let's just make some cookies and bring it to a neighbor that we and say, "Hey, just felt like I wanted to do something for you." You want to come up and get a song for communion as we enter in, and we'll start in worship and we'll pray and we'll take communion together. So, Lord, thank you for your study. Lord, thank you for your word and your goodness that leads us to repentance. As we look at ourselves, as you examine our hearts, Lord, that we would examine our hearts, that you would point out any sin in our lives that needs to go, Lord, that it's for our good. And just thank you for loving us so much, Lord. And thank you that it's all by grace, Lord, this gospel of grace that we have before us, that today's a new day. Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. And so just praise you tonight and thank you for your word. Thank you for coming and fulfilling the law and how you say that the law is summed up in one word, and it's love, Lord. Teach us to love others as you loved, and put that love in our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord. And just thank you and praise you. And we just give you all the glory and honor for all this, what you've done. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.